We thank you that you never let go. Hallelujah. We just praise you for your faithfulness to us at all times, for your consistency, for your goodness, for your love and grace. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for your presence here in this room, in this place, this evening, this weekend. We thank you for your purposes for us. And we ask that you help us to be alert and awake to those so that we can follow you faithfully, just as you draw us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, we seem to have lost the red on the telly. I think you can bear with me on that. I think we've got the blue and the green, so it doesn't quite look the way it looked there, but that's meant to be a travel log, you know, a little journal of where we're going in the backdrop. A travel journal of a pilgrim people journeying with God. Session one. Here we are. A parish adventure. Now, just pause there for a moment. A parish adventure. Does that strike you as a contradiction in terms? As a something of an oxymoron? Or do you think, no? Is a parish, what is it in your mind? A settled, homely place? Is it a place you go to adventure? Does it sound like a great adventure? Well, we shall find out all about that. Here we go. Let's dive in. I've got a little pointy thing somewhere. An adventure to live. This is the grand call. As human beings, I put it to you that we're called to live this life of adventure. Going out, daring to, forge new grounds, to find new places. This is what Frederick Buechner says. The place that God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. So there's something there about saying, as human beings in this world, we've got to work out what it is that really makes us tick, what it is that really makes us come alive, and then see where that connects with the world about us, so that we can adventure together in a way that's going to make a difference. John Eldridge puts it like this: life is not a problem to be solved, it is an adventure to be lived. So there's something here about journeying with God. Our theme this church weekend is around journeying. This word adventure is one I just warm to. Not everyone does. Some people think adventure, good gracious, I'm not sure about that. You know, that lovely moment when Gandalf happens upon Bilbo Baggins and says to him, "Would you care to go on an adventure?" I love it. I just love it. And Bilbo's response is, "Adventures, they make you late for dinner." "I don't think so. That's not for me." Actually, adventure, often there's a bit of resistance. There's kind of something in our hearts that says, yes, this is what I'm made for. I'm made to do this journeying, this adventuring, this going out, this discovering, this achieving, accomplishing something great. I'm called to this. This is part of my purpose for being, but there's a part of me that doesn't want to be late for dinner. That actually much safer just to be where I am, where I know, with the things I'm comfortable with, and actually that's quite good. But there comes a time where Bilbo wrestles with this, and the adventurer within him realizes that actually this is what he's made for. And he's got a part to play, and if he doesn't play it, no one else is. So he runs after them and joins the adventure and goes off. And I just love Tolkien. It's great. These sort of stories connect with us, and they connect with all of us. For years, I've been telling my children stories. And it generally begins like this. Once upon a time, there was a little boy called Toby, or a girl called Naomi, and he was an adventurer. And one day, he decided to go on an adventure. And we have various adventures that they've been going on over the years, whether it's the wet wild wood or the space rocket that takes us to Africa to find the bananas, or whatever it might be. You know, we just make it up and have fun together. But ultimately, there's kind of an adventure, and the children say, tell us another one, tell us more. They kind of know. And children do, and we learn from that. It's in us. We want to adventure. We want to do that. It's quite nice if someone else can do the adventure for us sometimes. We just hear about it. So we warm to the stories. But actually, we warm to the stories because we know in our hearts that it's what we're made for. And we get the invitation. Well, I wonder where we are in this. Are we aware that the invitation has come to adventure with God? Are we resisting that invitation for whatever reason? Or are we accepting that and saying, okay, I'm going to journey with God, I'm going to say yes, I'm going to move on. John Eldridge, I like him when it comes to adventure. He says some good things. So a couple of quotes from good old John at Ransomed Heart Ministries. He said this: what makes you come alive? Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive. And go do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. And there's something, isn't there, in church often around duty. Why do you come? Because it's the right thing to do. You know, I pay my tithes, I say my prayers, I come to church on a Sunday. It's the dutiful thing. Do you know, I remember once going on a summer school. And I was it was a whole week at Nottingham University. Doing some, yeah, it was science I was doing there. So we had this science school, enjoying the chemistry labs and so on. And I was studying, we were there for a Sunday. I was there with a chap who's a Roman Catholic guy, and he said to me, do you know, I feel so bad. I'm in this chemistry lab on a Sunday, and I should be in church, and I just feel so guilty. You know, here I am doing this. I feel such guilt that I'm not at church. And I can remember thinking to myself and saying to him, it's really weird. I don't feel guilty. I just feel like I might be missing something. I just feel like, you know, it's nice being here, but actually I know there's something really good going on, and I may be missing out. Actually, you know, we shouldn't be guilty about whether we do this or not, but to be excited about being part of something where what makes us come alive is feeding into the need that's there. We don't just start with a need and say, what needs to happen? Well, we'll fill this. We start by saying, who's God made us to be? Where do we come alive? Let's go do that, because that's what the world needs. And there's something about the desire that God has put in us that reveals the design. You know, what we love to do is often what we're designed to do. Eagles love to soar. It's because they're designed that way. Do you know what I mean? There's something in us. And there's something about desire which is key. And I love, you look at the Gospels and see just how Jesus approaches things. When the Sermon on the Mount, that big chunk of teaching we get, Matthew 5, 6 and 7, he doesn't start by appealing to the intellect and saying, let me give you these points why you must believe in God and so on and so on. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God, for they will be filled. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the so on. He actually appeals to the heart, to the desire. He says, you're people who want to live like this. That desire is in you because God's put it in you, and let me show you how we can rise to this. And as we delight ourselves in the Lord, the promise of the Psalm 37 verse 4, he will give you the desires of your heart. John Eldridge again, desire is the key to the Christian life. Wow. Desire is the key to the Christian life. Sometimes we think, actually, to be a Christian, we have to suppress the desire. And that doesn't mean that all desire is great, by the way. Some desires perhaps are best controlled a bit more. But actually, if all Christianity is about suppressing the desires that aren't so good, you know, not messing up, that's not hugely inspiring, is it? And it becomes difficult. When we lose desire, we lose passion for God and everything else. Desire is the key to the Christian life. Find out what it is that makes us come alive. You know, when you go into a library or bookstore, what are the shelves that you go to first? Where's your desire? What is the stuff as a child that you remember, I just used to love doing that, but I don't tend to get so much time now? You know, follow the desires. We find, actually, maybe that's where we find God, in the desires that he's put within us. But there's also the God factor. It is not, And this sort of approach, trying to get at how God has made us so that we can find God in what he's done in making us. Are you with me? We look inside and see, this is where I come alive. This is how God has made me. So God has put this in me. God is there. This is much more than reading the Bible to so that we can work out the principle from this particular passage. And then we have the principle which will guide us in our life. So we can apply this principle in this situation. And we end up with a whole load of principles, a whole load of rules. And we live by those rules or we don't. And we perhaps feel guilty whether we don't and so on. And you know, very soon Christianity can take that shape when it's not intended to. Actually, this is living from the heart. And Jesus talks a lot about the importance of living out of the heart and what God is doing there. But actually, Christianity is not fundamentally about principles that we derive from this, that, or the other thing. It's about a relationship with the living God. And that's what makes Christianity dangerous. As Archbishop Anthony Bloom says, the realm of God is dangerous. You must enter into it and not just seek information about it. So there's something here about saying God has made us. God is calling us to walk with him. God is inviting us into a story that is bigger than ourselves. And God has got a part for us to play. And actually, we're going to play it in relationship with him. And as we develop in our relationship with him and connect with the desire that he's put in us, then we are going to have a great adventure. So here's the question. What are we here for? Really and truly. Why did God make us in the first place? What is this about? Let's go back to the beginning. This is perhaps where we'll find some clues. Genesis 1, verse 28. He's just made people, Adam and Eve, first people. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Here is a call to fill the earth, to go into the earth and fill it. Okay, this is a call to adventure. Literally, adventure, to go out, to journey towards something. We, you know, called to go right at the start. And there's something in the way that God has designed us. Desire tells us, reveals the design. The desire is there to adventure, even though actually sometimes we just could do without it and want to play it safe. But God has put it there because that's the design. How did this work out? Well, we know it didn't go too well to start with. In the end, there was the flood. But then after the flood, really interesting when you compare Genesis 11 and Genesis 12, which is the passages that can get the flood passage, and then the League of Nations and so on in Genesis 10, lots of genealogies. And then you get these two accounts, Genesis 11, Genesis 12, as they contrast. And just look at this, Genesis 11, 1 to 4. As the people moved eastward, this is what they did. They found a place in Shinar and settled there. Call to fill the earth. We found a place. This is all right. Let's stop. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heaven so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. It's really striking, isn't it? Fill the earth. Stay put. Let's not be scattered. We're going to do something here. So God acts sovereignly and comes and confuses their languages, we're told, so that they can be scattered over the face of the earth. Back to the original intention, moving on with God. And something here about suppressing the God-given desire to build their own kingdom, to find their own things, rather than embracing the call. So then Genesis 12:12 contrasts with Genesis 11. Really interesting. Starts like this. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. So, how's he going to go? This is keying into that very first purpose for which people were there, to fill the earth. So Abram left as the Lord had told him. Isn't that wonderful? This is another kind of journey. A journey of obedience. A journey where the call is to go into the world and Abram does it. And look, they set out for the land of Canaan. And so on, tells us a bit about that. And then Abram travelled here and so on and so on. And from there, he went on to somewhere else. And then Abraham set out again and continued again. And you get this, just this sense of movement. Abraham going and going and going as God calls him and he responds to the call. I love it. And actually, this journey of Abraham is picked up in the New Testament. And I really, really like this. This word pilgrim is translated by the King James Version as pilgrim. It's got various translations depending which version you look at. But I really like it. In Acts 7, Stephen is speaking to the people and recounting some of the history of Israel. And he uses this word twice. The first time is in verse 6 of Acts chapter 7. God spoke to Abraham in this way. Your descendants will be pilgrims in a country not their own. So God calls Abraham as a pilgrim to come out, to journey out, to fulfill the purpose, the design, you know, connecting with that desire that God has put in him. He follows in obedience, and then he's there in this place, a country not their own, and his descendants settle there. And that's what they become. Pilgrims in a country not their own. A little bit further in Stephen's talk, he talks about Moses, and he says Moses is very similar. Moses had just killed the Egyptian, you know, he's raised in Egypt, and when he's 40 years old he kills the Egyptian. Someone sees him and they accuse him and say, you're going to get into trouble when people find out what you've done. And then this happens. Moses fled to Midian. Really interesting phrase this, where he settled as a pilgrim and had two sons. So he settled in a different place, not his own, but he knows he's just a pilgrim. In other words, this sense of the Greek word is just, he's just living there temporarily. He's just passing through. Okay, so that's Stephen using this word. The word comes two other times in the New Testament. I love the word. This sense of being temporary citizens, just living somewhere temporarily. And Ephesians 2, we looked at the first three chapters of Ephesians in quite some detail not long ago. You may remember this, but here's Paul talking about really labouring in those first three chapters of Ephesians, who we are in Christ, seated with heavenly places with Christ, and out of our identity in Christ, everything else flows. And this is what he says, consequently, you are no longer strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So this is wonderful. We find we're not pilgrims. Are you a pilgrim? Are you just passing through? Are you on a journey? Or have you arrived at your destination? In a sense, Paul is saying here, we're no longer on a journey. We're no longer strangers and pilgrims. We're no longer just passing through, because we have found our true home in Christ. We have arrived. How wonderful that is. So interesting, when we read Peter's letter, this is the fourth time this word appears. Dear friends, I urge you, as pilgrims and strangers in the world. So now hang on, what? Who's right then? Is Paul right or is Peter right? Paul says, beloved, you are not pilgrims. Peter says, friends, you are pilgrims. So which are we? Or are we confused? Or what's going on here? Dear friends, I urge you as pilgrims and strangers in the world. There's the key. In Christ, we've found our home. But in the world, we're never at home. We're only ever passing through. Wherever we live, whatever we're giving ourselves to, we're passing through. So as pilgrims and strangers in this world, since you're just passing through, abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. Key into the desires that God has put there, the design that he's given you, which goes back to being on this journey with him, where, you know, we've found our home in Christ, but actually, as we journey through this world, this is the call. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So we're moving through. We're waiting for the day of Christ's visitation, of his return. And in the meantime, we're being visible. We're just passing through. But people with whom we're sharing company as we pass through notice our lives. They look and they see the good deeds and they glorify God. And when Jesus comes back and we're all held to account, we all stand before him and he says, okay, what have you done with the life that I've given you? There'll be people who say, well, I saw these folk and they lived differently. And it impacted me and we glorify God on that day. There's a call as we're, you know, moving towards the summation of history to be intentional pilgrim people on a journey with God. And this is the word that I love. Paroikos. That's the Greek and the English transliteration. And here's a bit of, you know, literally close beside. Oikos just means a house or a dwelling place. Para means next to. So you're next to the dwelling place. You're living alongside others, temporarily finding your dwelling in this place, living alongside others as you're journeying towards your real home. And as you're just this temporary dweller, then perhaps your rights are limited and so on. There's actually a different kingdom to which you really belong. And while we're journeying there, we're living alongside others. And different translations, as I say, the King James says that's a pilgrim. You'll read it translated as a sojourner, a foreigner, a stranger, even an alien. An adventurer would fit. This is someone who's on that journey, just temporarily living there. And what I love about it is the word from which we derive our word parish. The paroikos is the parochial parish. Now, why is it that, I don't know who decided to call these, you know, geographical areas parishes, quite when that arose in Old English, but, you know, something of the meaning of this Greek word, I like it. It puts a whole different spin on our call to be a parish church. You know, as we're kind of considering some of this at PCC and with the leadership team and so on in Morbarton, just feeling, actually, there's a sense that God is calling us to the great adventure of being an Anglican parish church. And there's something that in me that says, oh, right, okay. And yet there's something in me that says, if I can grasp how God sees this, this is really exciting. To be that parish people, making those connections with all those with whom we're living alongside, journeying with in whatever way, looking out for those connections so that we can be visible, making a difference in the lives of the people that we live alongside as we journey with God. That's the adventure. This is the focus. And what I love about the Anglican system is it draws a line for us. It says, look, here's your parish. Here's your set of dwellings, which you're living alongside people. Be visible here. Make connections here. Make a difference here. This is the adventure. We don't have to go on a long journey somewhere else, here, there, and whatever. You know, it's just journeying alongside people, recognizing the journey that God has given us. And perhaps this adventure, you know, doesn't need us to chase after the ponies like Bilbo Baggins did and go a long way to fight the dragon and so on. It just needs us to say yes to God. Some of us might be disappointed that we don't go chase the ponies, fight the dragons. Some of us might be called to chase the ponies and fight the dragons. The point is, we say yes to God. We recognise that we're not called just to stay in our own little bubble, but to break out, to break free, to keep journeying, to keep going as Abraham did. He travelled and then he went a bit further. And then he went a bit further and then he kept going. And to keep on checking in with God, moving as he calls us and recognising the adventure of being a parish people, a pilgrim people. So journeying with God, this is what we're going to be doing a little bit this weekend. We start by simply saying yes to the parish adventure. It's not a contradiction in terms at all. That word parish in the Greek literally means to be journeying like that. And another, to mix my metaphors a bit, another picture that's been significant to us is from John 15, that picture of the vine, where Jesus is portrayed as the vine to which we as the branches are connected. And as we're connected with the vine and we abide in him, then we bear fruit. And as we bear fruit, he prunes. And as he prunes, we bear more fruit. And as we continue to abide in him and abide in that process, then we bear much fruit. And a number of us have been reflecting a lot on that passage and feeling this is saying something to us significant at this time as well. But speaking into the same sort of thing, those journeys by which we submit to God when the pruning comes. And as we recognise God may be doing some pruning among us and around about us, it's about saying, okay, this can be a painful thing, this can be difficult in all sorts of ways, but we submit to God in this. And we're going to look at some of the journeys in the Bible the different people have been on tomorrow morning, and submitting to sometimes the discipline of God, sometimes the consequences of going in a different direction than the way God was calling, but just recognising that even through the trials of life, God is faithful. Even when the pruning comes, God's purpose is good. And then we get to the abiding in Christ, abiding in this process. And perhaps those journeys when people come seeking God. And really interesting, number of times in the Bible, people are making a journey to seek after God. And how is God calling us to seek him? What do we learn from these journeys where others have been seeking God so that we can follow through? And then finally, the journeys where people see God. And on Sunday morning, we'll just consider what it is to see God in the journeys of life. So first of all, we stop playing games. We say yes to God, to the adventure that he calls us on, whatever it might be. When it's tough, okay, we submit to whatever it is that God is doing. We set our hearts to seek him. We know that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we seek after him. And then we see God. We see God, we see his glory, we see him in all sorts of ways. Perhaps in surprising ways, perhaps in ways that we wouldn't necessarily have in our minds, as that's what I'm expecting it to look like when God breaks out. But actually we see God, sometimes dramatically, sometimes subtly, but let's recognise where he is. And actually this is the fruitfulness, where God is able to use us so that people see, so that people glorify the Father in heaven. And chat show format, slightly differently tomorrow. Rather than me talking lots, we're going to have other clergy and authorised worship assistants from the benefice, which means Kathy and Peter and Jill and I will sit at the front and have a bit of a conversation on some of these themes, so that we'll chat through, you know, what are the stories that connect with us? What is God saying to us as a church? Where is he leading us in this? We'll have a little chat and open the floor for questions as well, so that we can feed in. So a little bit of a different style, a bit more informal. That's how we're going to play it tomorrow. We'll see how that goes. Let us know what you think. But I thought it'd be really good. We've had someone in our midst the last, where are we now? October 21st. So we've had quite a lot, 3.5 months. Yeah. Andrew, you've been journeying with us for a few months. You've been watching things, looking, listening, learning, taking things in. You've done some great work preparing for the children's stuff as well this week. They've got a fabulous passport. They're doing some work on them. But Andrew, why don't you just come and tell us just a little bit, a little snapshot of what the children will be doing while we're doing this. And also, I think we'd be really interested to hear your reflections on what you've stepped into. It's almost like that invitation from Gandalf. Would you like to come on an adventure? Don't know how you felt, but here you are on an adventure here with us.
It's ponies
and it's a real parish adventure. Ponies and dragons is your thing. But tell us, you know, say whatever you want to say, really. Over to you.
Good evening. So this is Letton Hall. I've heard so much, like I'm finally arrived. And Helen and the girls are coming this evening, but we're waiting for my sister to come and dog sit. And traffic and stuff. I thought I'd start by telling you what we're going to be doing next door with the children, with five girls, which is younger girls. So I taught secondary school. This is way out of my comfort zone. I didn't sign up for this. I thought I'd kind of, well, one of them's mine, but I thought I was just getting to the end of the little girl stage. But we are looking at journeys as well. And we're going to be looking at three journeys. We are thinking about preparing for the journey. And we're going to be looking at what the Israelites did to prepare for the Passover. It didn't just happen. There's like a week, 2 weeks build up before anything happens. We're going to think about when things get a bit bumpy on the journey and looking at the story of Jonah. And then we're going to be thinking about coming home and picking on some of the things that Sam talked to us about last week with the prodigal son. So we've got our passports, we've got our compasses, which we've got our Bible stories in, mainly because we've got adventure bags and we couldn't get full Bibles in, but I wanted the concept of taking the Word of God on the journey. So we've got these mini books with us and lots of other resources. So you'll see, who knows the type of things you'll see us getting up to. Hopefully we won't disturb you too much, but if you hear noise, that's because we're having fun with Jesus next door. So that's what we're going to be doing tomorrow and Sunday. And actually, at the end of our, I was just chatting to Adrian about it this afternoon, at the end of our journey, we're not going to have the party. And some of the children I was giving suggested, oh, have a coming home party. Instead, we're going to come and join you guys for communion and have the party in here, which I think is really rather exciting. So, I am passing through. By the 2nd of September 2020, I need to be an incumbent somewhere. Or somewhere else, at least. I have my letters from the bishop. It's this really rather posh-looking certificate which says, you can come, but only to this point. And it tells me the place I am to be, Mole Barton with Kenningham, Brackenash, Flawden and Hethel. And I find that daunting and exciting all at the same time. I find it daunting because, a few months ago I was just writing essays and it was all rather theoretical. And now it's all rather real. But I kind of find that exciting as well. I've got to be honest, I find the idea of being a parish church quite exciting. When you stop to think about it as a social club, a kind of lovely middle class place where we put on cream teas and rattle through the prayer book every day, every week. And in fact, there's an article on running around Facebook from a guy called Ian Paul's blog, really saying that there's a future in the rural church. There's a lot of talk that we should be reducing services and closing churches and just becoming city-centric and almost taking away the resource of God from the rural communities. And I'm passionate that that doesn't happen. And I see signs of life in Mole Barton. Yes, I've not been here to see a lot of the pruning happening, but I've heard the stories and I've tried to listen to them, and I want to share two stories that happened this week, which showed to me why I think being a parish church is quite exciting. And it involves two things that I'm quite passionate about. One is beer and one is music. So that's always good, isn't it, when God picks up on the things that excite us. And the first one was Adrian and I went on a baptism visit on Monday with Emma and Will, the parents, and Benjamin. I'm working on this. Go through the names. I remember people's names. So I don't do the thing where I just give up and forget people's names. I'm still getting there with most of you, I'm afraid. And we went through we had their story about how they believed in God. They both professed to believe in God. They may not know God fully, but I was excited that in the 21st century, people, we didn't ask them. They just said, we believe in God. And that excited me to start off with. And then we went through the talking about baptism and the things that we're going to, some practical points. And then we're going to go back and talk about some of the spiritual stuff in a couple of weeks. And then I just kind of randomly said, you don't fancy singing in a quiet Christmas, do you? To Emma. And she went, oh yeah. I'll come and sing. At one of the rehearsals. And I gave her the dates. It's brilliant. I'm going to come and sing in your choir. And I said, you know, we're singing Christmas carols and we're going to do an extra piece. And I just asked her. And she said, yes. I found that really exciting. And I said to Adrian, I can't believe I've come up. I was like, buoyed up. Is it really that easy? Now, obviously, this is the beginning of a journey with Emma and Will, I think. I hope. And I don't know exactly what she'll take from coming to the choir. Perhaps I don't know what the choir's going to be like. But it made me go home and send some emails and think, right, we're not going to have a church choir with a couple of add-ons. I'm going to bill it as a community choir for Christmas. And anybody's welcome. And it's going in the parish magazine. It's on the website. And that will go on the Facebook page and stuff. Not because I think it's like the best thing ever. It's just changing the name and inviting people from outside church to come. It's this. We're not reinventing the wheel. We're not going to be becoming some pop choir or that could be fun. It's just a normal carol service. But the thing about normal carol service, it tells the normal gospel, doesn't it? That these people otherwise wouldn't get to hear. And they come 6 weeks. We can do a little bit of discipleship in that time. We can talk a little bit about the meaning of a carol each week as we're looking at it, maybe. And it might help us to remember these aren't just the same carols we sing every Christmas and they're a bit boring. Because there's a rich tapestry in there. So that's my first one. Just inviting somebody to do something incredibly normal at church. And the other was with Tom. Tom and I have been trying to get together for a beer since I moved here. And it's not managed to happen. And then Tom bumped into somebody on my estate. And we thought, we should meet up for a beer and we'll maybe invite a couple of people. And Tom says, there's a couple of people from outside church who I might like to invite. And I said, well, I'll ask a couple of guys on the estate. So I went with Grace on Saturday. I need a bit of more support sometimes. And we went and knocked on Daniel and Victoria's door. The interesting thing about Daniel and Victoria, another aside, still very exciting, bear with me, is that I invited them to the welcome afternoon. They came to the welcome afternoon, and I invited them to Cafe Church, and they came to Cafe Church. None of these things are particularly exciting. I'm not having a go about Cafe Church. I love Cafe Church. I just feel I want to affirm Cafe Church at this point. But it's not like some amazing program that we've bought into, or it's just gathering of God's people in an informal way. And the welcome afternoon was really just some stands and a cup of tea and a bit of cake. This isn't bells and whistles stuff. It's just speaking to people, which can be scary, which is why I took Grace. So they came to church, Victoria and Downey came to church, and but I still need to kind of take Grace with me to and Victoria comes to me. He's Daniel in. I feel like I'm like a little boy. He's coming out to play, and I invited him for a beer, and he said, I'd love to come for a beer. We've got the date. Unfortunately, he had a really bad day on Thursday, which is when we went for a drink, and he couldn't come. But he made the point to come round to my door and knock and say, can we get another date to go out for a drink? Because I'd really like to do it. And I then had also met, on the same estate, isn't it wonderful where God put me? not just in Mole Barton, but on the edge of this building site, with road closures and BT issues and stuff. But I can see why now. We had met another couple, Caroline and Johnny, with Fred and Barnaby, their sons. We'd met them, they were walking their dog as we were going out to walk. Max and Edith got chatting, ended up going to park together. Johnny was saying to Helen how they would like to consider baptism, maybe for Fred, I think. I might be wrong. One of the boys. And he said, you know, as you do when you have a call, people confess things to you. And he confessed that he liked real ale. And I thought, that was brilliant. So I said, we'll get together for a beer sometime. So I've been around to speak to Daniel, round the corner, knock, see if Johnny wants to come out and play. And he did. And so last night, we walked in the rain to the World's End. Four guys, not involved in church, had a beer. And I had some conversations. I was asked, how did you end up in this job? What brought you to Mole Barton? Just to the point of, I think, to the point of answering the question, sharing my faith. Not sharing any more than necessarily they're asking for, but definitely make sure I answer the questions. And we'll probably meet up again. But it's easy. That's what I'm saying. But it's hard at the same time because I don't know people, so I can make the kind of mistakes. When you've known your next door neighbour for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, it might be harder to say, do you want to come to Hanover on Sunday? Or how about coming to the get-together at Brackenash? How about this? How about that? But I think the thing about being a parish church is, as Adrian said, the boundaries are set for us. It is our neighbours, the people we live next door to, the people we bump into in the school run, the people in the co-op. Sam in the co-op. Even Sam in the co-op. And that's what excites me. And I see this picture of us in church worshipping, but no longer just kind of looking at the front and worshipping, but kind of turning around and seeing other people and going out and people coming in. Because we can't see out. You know, the church designers as well didn't really think about seeing out of the windows. They were keen on getting rid of the drafts, so put the windows up. But we can't see out, so we have to physically go out to see to see our beautiful common and the dog walkers that walk past and the people who are in the churchyard day in, day out, tending the graves or walking through on the path. And the list goes on, or going to the football match or the bus cafe. And I think being a parish church is just meeting those people, talking to them and saying, come on in. The party's just getting started. And seeing what God does with that. That's what I've seen.
Okay.
Hope that answers your question.
That's good, isn't it? And it's right. And just making those connections, just having the places to connect with people. And it's not necessary that all the time we have to get them to come in. It's not even a them and us. Actually, we're all in it together. We're all parishioners. We're all on a journey. And let's share it, whether it's here, there, or whatever. Yeah?
No, because the other thing I've noticed since I've been here is I've counted, I reckon, about 20 people who don't come to church who have come into our services. That's adults and children. I'm rounding it up, it's probably 18. But let's go for 20, it sounds weird, isn't it? Because they come, because they're a parish church, they come because they think about getting married or getting their child done. But they come into, they come to us, we don't even have to invite them. They walk through the doors. We just got to welcome them in. That's it.
Yeah.
Sorry.
It's a great blessing being a parish church, and we're uniquely placed. And actually, in the benefits, in the group of the four parishes, the four villages that we have, the only visible churches are the four Anglican churches. You know, so this issue of, well, let's all retreat to the city, you know, be city-centric, and that's the way to do, we'll take the investment out of the rural areas and so on. Actually, there's nothing else. We're it. You know, so we want to be present there and to be a place where people see, this is where you kind of get a flavour of God, isn't it? There, and it's good. And to make those connections in all kinds of ways. And it's set up for us. We just have to walk in it. And there's something exciting about this adventure of being a parish people. And when I found out what parish really means, I thought, wow, this is brilliant. Come on. Let's get with this program and just see what God is going to do among us. I wonder how much more energy people have. Do you think we could sing again? Have you got another song prepared, or can we repeat one of the second song that you sang? Could we just sing that one more time through? Is that okay? I mean, that's just, it can certainly connect with me as we're singing. I thought, yeah, this is it.
The second one.
Just some great words. While we do that, I'm going to get a flip chart on and some paper. And I'd like to invite us just to do a little bit of a word map. Nothing too scary. Just throw some words out. I'll write some words down. But thinking about the journey that we've been on for the last few years, what words come to mind? The journey that we've been on for the last few years, what's led us to this place? Let's just chuck a few words up. But we'll do that. Let's just sing God's praise for a moment. Thank you.
Can you drop the whole thing?
Yeah.